Well, we find treasure and searching pathways and walking, and certainly the way of evil and the path of the upright and the ways of darkness, and to walk in the ways of darkness and leading down to death and paths to death and paths to life and everything else. It reminds us, doesn't it, that life is a journey. We'll all have read things like Treasure Island, or watched things, videos or such like, of people preparing themselves. Preparing themselves, getting rope and getting bags and getting supplies and getting everything else, shovels and sieves and everything else, and a map, maybe a treasure map, and off they go to find the treasure. It's not a new concept, is it, at all? These kinds of novels and books have been written, whether they are just purely novels and the figment of somebody's imagination, or whether they're real, actual, true stories, like in 1849 with the gold rush to California. In ancient times, people went searching for treasure. In modern day, people are searching for treasure, whether it's on the stock market or the lottery or doing overtime, whether it's stamp collecting and hoping that they'll find that one stamp that will make them rich, or books or records or antiques. We're obsessed with this kind of thing, aren't we? The amount of books and things that people do to finally get rich. Whether it's digging for gold or digging in fields to find treasures and the like, it's things that many, many people have been involved in. That's what this psalm, or sorry, this proverb is really all about. You've got treasure, you've got seeking, you've got digging, you've got searching, you've got ways and paths and journeys and everything else, reminding us that is really what life is really like. The proverb reminds us that if we prepare ourselves and we search and we dig and we go on this journey with the Lord, we will be greatly blessed and we will find true, real treasure. The book of Proverbs, as many places in the Bible, reminds us that real riches, true treasure in God's eyes, is not gold or silver, rubies or anything else, but in actual fact, true riches is wisdom that transforms our character. That's what wisdom is really there for, isn't it? That's what true riches really is. To find the wisdom that Solomon and the Bible talks about is a wisdom that will transform our character, which is the true treasure and riches in the eyes and the mind of God. Wisdom literature is all about becoming righteous, isn't it? About becoming godly, about becoming Christ-like. And here we find somebody preparing themselves, getting everything ready that they need to go on this journey. And if we really do search and we do really cry out, we do lift up our voice for these things and we do look in the right places, God says that your journey will not be a wasted one, but you will be richly rewarded if you search for the right things in the right places. See, God wants life to be thrilling. He wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want it to be dull and grey and boring and mindlessly monotonous at all. In actual fact, dare I say it, the most thrilling place and the most thrilling people in all of Stowmarket is here. We should be the most thrilling of all people, the most thrilled of all people. The people who are not searching after things that are temporary whatsoever, or not searching and digging and running and chasing and looking after things that will, well, become empty to us, or things that we have to leave behind, because we've had a few funerals of late and we've been reminded, haven't we, that naked we come into the world and naked we shall leave. But of all people, we should be the most thrilling people, the most exciting people. Of all of the clubs and societies and gatherings of people in all of Stowmarket, surely Stowmarket Baptist Church should be the most thrilling of all of them. We've prepared ourselves, haven't we? And we've realized that wisdom is on offer. We know where to go and how to get it. And we should, all those who have searched and prayed and looked and longed and hungered and gone to the right place with the right means, have this wisdom that transforms our character.
So
although this book is primarily for the young, it's speaking to the young in the beginning of your life, in your teenage years, if you like, make sure that this is what you set in place and you are doing in your young years, but it's also for the older ones as well, isn't it? Do we give an impression to the young people that real biblical Bible Christianity is a thrilling thing worth living out? Or do they look at us and just think, oh, I know I did. I know I did when I was young. I looked at Christians that went into the church and out of the church and the vicars and this, that and the other. Well, they might not have been born again. They might have been inundated and brainwashed by liberalism. But I looked at Christians when I was young and I said, whatever they've got, I don't want it and I don't need it. So it's a challenge for the young to be wise from their young years, but a challenge to us older ones as well. Do they look upon us and say, yeah, it's worth following Christ. It's worth making sacrifices. It's worth being in a church that takes God's word seriously. It's worth putting these things into practice. So wisdom's going to call us to seek and find her in the first four verses. The rest of the proverb's going to remind us that wisdom will bless you greatly once you have found it. And then the final verse, our third point, is wisdom warns you. We're exhorted here, aren't we, to use what's known as the means of grace in the first four verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, he says, not until then, but then, you will be blessed by wisdom. We read from the book of James, and we often think about praying for wisdom. Oh, in a certain circumstance and situation, we pray for wisdom. And if we don't doubt and we really believe that God has that wisdom on offer, he will give us wisdom in a moment. But the Proverbs is talking about a lifetime of wisdom. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? We're not zapped with wisdom after a short prayer. You see, the charismatic movement and so much of the modern Christianity has got it so very, very wrong. They just say, look, just sing some things and get yourself into some kind of ecstatic, emotional kind of experience or whatever. Come up the front and we'll dance and we'll hold hands and we'll lay hands on and you'll be zapped so that you will become godly. You will be zapped so that sin will not be a trouble and a trial to you anymore. That's not how the Bible teaches. It's not the way that the Bible directs us. It's a lifelong process, isn't it, of seeking, looking, searching for wisdom. It's a lifelong process, isn't it, of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. You notice all the repetition within the first four verses. If you receive and treasure my commands, if you cry out and lift up your voice, if you seek and search for her, then the blessings of wisdom will be yours. A constant, continuous, steady, regular, dare we say it, permanent seeking, searching, looking, crying out for these things. We go firstly to God's word. That's the first means of grace, isn't it? This is where wisdom is found in God's book. We're told very clearly that for the Lord gives wisdom. You will not find wisdom outside of this book. It doesn't matter how many religious books you read. It doesn't matter how many religious programs you watch. It doesn't matter how much philosophy or everything else or science, geography and everything else that you read. It doesn't matter how much of the pop psychology and this, that, and the life gurus or this, that, and everything else. You won't and we can't find wisdom apart from God. The book of Corinthians tells us this very clearly in chapter 1. If anybody was ever going to find wisdom without God and without Jesus, it was going to be the Greeks, wasn't it? That they failed miserably in finding and knowing the true meaning of life and the God who made and created us. Going through the motions and just going to church will not make you wise. We need to have receptive hearts, like the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and there's seed dropped here and there's seed dropped there and everywhere else, but there's only one place that the seed falls which produces a good crop.
So we're reminded that we need to believe God's word, and we need to dig deep into God's word. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to study it. That's what wisdom literature is all about, isn't it? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate both day and night. Psalm 1. Psalm 119 is a psalm that again and again, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Your law I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. And we could go to many other places, couldn't we? What about little Samuel? Little Samuel, when he was in the temple, he wasn't used to hearing the voice of God. And so when he heard the voice of God calling to him, Samuel, Samuel, he kept going back to the priest Eli, didn't he? Until finally Eli kind of woke up and realized, no, it's the Lord that's calling you, Samuel. Go back to bed, and if you hear the voice again calling to you, say, yes, Lord, your servant's listening. It's a wonderful little picture. There's hundreds of texts and places for us to go for exactly the same truth. Paul, the words of Christ dwell richly within you, he tells the church in Colossae. What about at this time of the year, as we get closer and closer to Christmas and we start thinking about all these various scenes in the early chapters of the gospel? What happens? Mary is somewhat overwhelmed. She doesn't understand. She submits and she yields. And a few weeks later on, go on, and she's heard the stories from the shepherds and the angels and various other things, and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Anna and Simeon and what they've got to say. And then Luke tells us, and Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. Now, how on earth did Luke have all of the specific details of everything that went on? She didn't have a dictaphone to put these things into. There wasn't the printing press or paper for her to write them down. There was no way of her recording them. There were no cameras back then or anything else. It's because Mary kept all of those things in her heart, meditated and pondered upon them, so that when Luke was writing his gospel a number of decades later, she could record in great detail, word for word, the things that people were singing, saying at the time. If you want to find wisdom, he says, you must receive my words. You must treasure my commands within you. You must apply your heart to understanding and incline your ear to wisdom, we're told. Not only are we to take God's word very, very seriously, but we are to pray. We are to speak to God about these things. And that's exactly what Solomon had done. We began the series, didn't we, with Solomon being asked by God, what would you like? You are becoming king. You are taking over your father David's position. What would you like? And he doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for the head of his enemies. He doesn't ask for long life or anything else. He asked that he would have wisdom so that he could rule over God's people. And now he is saying to us that we need to do the same thing. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, he tells us. Naturally, we're dull spiritually. It never ceases to amaze me that I can talk to people who could very easily be a philosopher or a psychologist or a scientist or a historian. They have got incredibly sharp minds. You almost don't have time to finish your sentences because they know what you're going to say halfway through the sentence. And they are incredibly astute, bright, academic people. And yet they can go to church for years and years and years and years and years and just not grasp who Jesus is and what he has done. We are naturally, spiritually dull. In actual fact, not only are we naturally, spiritually dull, we're all born spiritually dead. We can't understand the natural man, Paul tells those in Corinth. They are natural man. He cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So we need God's help. When we're reading the Bible, we need God's help. Sunday by Sunday, we need God's help. Tuesday by Tuesday, whenever we're reading God's word, whether it's on our own or as families or together on a Tuesday and a Sunday, we need God's help. That's why King David prayed, didn't he? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. He didn't just find the most educated, the most spiritual, the most godly, and the most gifted of all of the priests and say, yep, God, you can just stand back for a moment. I'm sure this guy can open my eyes to behold and to really grasp and understand spiritual truths.
Although they can be very, very helpful, and the Bible tells us that he's going to give to the church apostles, prophets, and teachers and the like. You can have all of the apostles and all of the prophets and all of the great teachers all together and read them and hear them and listen to them and yet be no better off for it. We too need to desire earnestly the pure milk of God's word.
If you read from 1 Peter, it says as newborn babes. What do newborn babes do?
Now, if I was to tell you that all five of my children from infancy, the moment that they were born, rationed and logically reasoned with us why it would be right at the right time to give them the milk that they need, you'd say that's absolute baloney. They don't. They just cry out. You can't understand them. It's unintelligible. But they just cry, don't they, for milk. They know when they want it and they know how much they want, but they can't articulate it properly. So they cry out until they get what they want.
And this is the illustration that Peter is using. It, and this is what's helpful for us to understand what Solomon is saying here, isn't it?
That as newborn babes we're to desire earnestly the sincere milk of God's word that we may grow thereby. So we take God's word very, very seriously. We seek to study it and to read it, and we can dig, can't we, with commentaries and books, explanations of Christian belief and biographies and history about the Reformation and this, that and everything else, like the Queen of Sheba who valued wisdom. She was willing to travel from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus, when he came, he looked at his generation, didn't he? And said, well, she on the day of judgment will condemn you because she was willing to travel from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon. And you haven't got to travel any distance at all. One wiser and greater than Solomon is standing right here in front of you speaking, and you can't be bothered to listen and believe. But we, like the Queen of Sheba, but to value wisdom. It's worth having, isn't it?
We value sports and we value fun and we value our figure, don't we? And we value our reputation and we value possessions and money and we search for them, and the world is obsessed with searching for these things. But God is saying it won't transform their character. It won't make them wise. It won't bring to them the blessings of biblical wisdom. So he turns to us. And he says, this is what's really important. This is what's most valuable. This is what's most precious. This is what's real treasure in the eyes and the mind of Almighty God. Wisdom calls you to seek her and to find her. God's not playing silly games with us. You can enter into these crosswords and this, that and the other, can't you, till they will just make you so frustrated that you will rip it up into 1,000 pieces. And the person who put the crossword together is playing little games with you so that you can't guess all of the words that are in the crossword. God's not doing that. God's making wisdom very plain, very obtainable, right in front of your nose, so very, very close to you. And it calls out to you and it cries out to you to seek her and to find her and to value her as God values his son and wisdom itself. We live in a day and an age, don't we, where commentaries and explanations of Christian doctrine and biographies are at our fingertips. Previous generations would have had to save up for months and months and months to own a Bible. I know in Tanzania it's an awful sacrifice for many men to obtain a Bible for themselves and their family. And many churches, it'll only be the minister, one or two of the elders, and one or two very wealthy businessmen in the congregation. And maybe in a congregation of 500, sometimes in a rural area, there'll only be about 10 Bibles between them, let alone commentaries and books on theology and biographies and everything else. We got a lending library here. It's all free on the internet, isn't it? And God is calling us to seek, to find out these things.
Paul, in his dying days, we know from 2 Timothy, right at the end, the last chapter of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, he writes, doesn't he, to Timothy, and he says, look, I haven't got long left. I know I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. Now is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing. But even in his dying days, he said to Timothy, now look, winter's coming. I'm getting old. I haven't got the circulation that I used to have. Make sure you bring the cloak, but make sure you bring the books and the parchments as well. Even in his diet, a man who had studied and read and wrote a lot of the New Testament in his dying days says, make sure you bring the books. I just want to read, I want to study, I want to meditate. It won't be a waste of time in my dying days. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody who takes a suitcase of books on his honeymoon might not be the person you really want to listen to. But there was a man named Harold Ockenger who said, read to refill the wells of inspiration. He was a man who took a suitcase of books on his honeymoon. I don't know the rest of the story, whether his wife approved particularly or not, I don't know. But he took a book, more than a book or two, he took a whole suitcase worth of books on his honeymoon and said, read to refill the wells of inspiration. So wisdom calls us to seek and find her. And secondly, we have wisdom will bless you. The promise of success to those who seek and find wisdom, the right and diligent use of these means of grace will produce fruit. He said that you need to labor if and 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 if and and if and, he tells us in the first four verses. He doesn't just say, look, if you seek after wisdom, then you will find understanding and the fear of the Lord. He's laboring over the point, isn't he? If and if and if and goes backwards and forwards in the first four verses, doesn't he? If you take the Bible seriously, if you take crying out for wisdom seriously, well, then he says you will be blessed. You will understand the fear of the Lord. That's what the whole of wisdom literature is about. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And he says, if you take wisdom seriously and search for it and look for it and cry out for it and value it, as the first four verses say, then you will understand what it really means to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And he goes on. Wisdom will give you a personal relationship with God. That's why we said from the very outset of this book, we haven't left it till later on and gone, oh, in actual fact, wisdom is personified. And in actual fact, wisdom points us to Jesus. No, we've said right from the very beginning that Jesus is the wisdom of God, and all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And in finding Christ, we have a relationship with God. That is one of the most wonderful things, isn't it, about biblical Christianity. Who wants another set of rules? Who wants another set of laws? Who wants another set of traditions and rituals and do? The whole world is full of it, isn't it? Every religion and every philosophy, every worldview in all of the world says do, and you might find this, that, or the other. But Christianity uniquely says all is done. And in finding Christ, the wisdom of God, in gaining him, you will have a personal relationship with God. The knowledge of God, he tells us in verse 5. And you will find the knowledge of God. Now, this isn't just an intellectual, notional knowledge of God, but the Bible talks to us about reconciliation with God. Jesus says things, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you, and we will make our home within you. Jesus says very clearly, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. The Bible tells us, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The Bible tells us that the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. The Bible is not just telling us, keep some laws and keep some rules, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll find yourself possibly in heaven one day. That's as far from the truth as truth can be, isn't it? But if we listen, search, seek,
for the wisdom of God, which is Christ himself. If we cry out for Christ himself, who is the wisdom of God, you will find the knowledge of God. What an amazing thing. What an astounding thing. You will be reconciled to God. You will become a child of God. And you will have a relationship like a sheep to the shepherd, or a citizen to the king, or the bride to the groom. And he will become to you the sinner's best friend. Wisdom will give you a personal relationship with God. He goes on, doesn't he, telling us that wisdom will transform you. His promise to finding it the right way. It will transform us from verses 9 onwards. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And in verse 20 he says, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. This is where, although the book is primarily maybe written to the young are looking to the old. Does it work? Does it work? Does it transform? Does it change? Well, if they don't see older folk in the church transformed and changed, absolutely in love with Jesus, thrilled in walking with him, in delighting to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus, it's not going to be much of an advert to the young, is it, to really listen to the book of Proverbs? It does transform. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we begin to grow spiritually and to grow in love and enjoyment and in delight in who God is and what God does. And he gives understanding and discretion, doesn't he? He gives us the mind of Christ. So that when we smell the milk, we all know what that's like, don't we? We go to the fridge and some of us couldn't give a tuppence about the date on it whatsoever. It means absolutely nothing to us. We're just going to look at it. We're going to shake it a little bit and we're going to smell it. And we're going to know whether it's good to drink or not. The date on it's pretty immaterial to us. Some of us, we put milk in the freezer anyway and we pull it out a couple of weeks later. So the date means absolutely nothing. You shake the bottle, you have a look, and then you smell it. And if it's all right, and it looks all right, and it doesn't wobble inside of the plastic bottle, you know it's all right. It's the same with wisdom. You just need to get near it. You just need to smell it a little bit. You just need to shake it a little bit. You just need to look at it a little bit, and you'll know whether it's good or not. That's what wisdom does to us. It enables us to look at things. We just need to take a little look, don't we? We look at the package, maybe. We look at the home page, maybe, of the website. We look, don't we, just for a little bit at something. And we know whether it's right or wrong. We know whether it's good or bad. We know whether it's wise or foolish. We know whether it's pleasing God or not. We know whether it's going to help us spiritually or not. We know whether it's going to encourage and help us to walk the narrow and the difficult way or not. Wisdom gives this discretion, doesn't it? And understanding it transforms us. He goes on in verse 12, and he tells us that wisdom is not only going to bring you into a personal relationship with God, it's not going to only just transform you and give you discernment and discretion and understanding in all of the things that are around you so that you will understand all the things that are going on around you, whether they're pleasing to God or not. But wisdom's going to deliver you from the dangerous man in verse 12 onwards. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, to those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Wisdom will deliver you from such people. There are many such people in our day and in our age. In actual fact, when we think of the book of Proverbs, which is about the wise and the fool, there are more fools in our time and generation than there are wise. So we need to be delivered from them, don't we? We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we're to be influencing them rather than them influencing us too much. And wisdom will deliver us from such dangerous men. It will shield and preserve and protect. We saw in chapter 1 that peer pressure, particularly for the young ones and those that are at secondary school right now, peer pressure will destroy you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian made his way towards the celestial city, he came up and met with all kinds of people like Mr. Talkative and Mr. Worldly Wise Man and Mr. Money Love and Mr. Hold the World, and he needed to walk away from them. Their path leads to the city of destruction, but Christian was on his way to the celestial city. Wisdom will deliver you from dangerous men, and wisdom will deliver you from dangerous women as well. Verse 16 tells us, doesn't he, deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. We live in a very sexually immoral generation, don't we? Corinth and Rome in the times of the New Testament were very sexually immoral and promiscuous places. And although in Solomon's day there wasn't a vast amount of prostitution, although there wasn't the internet and there wasn't magazines and this, that and everything else, there were immoral women. And Solomon has to warn his son, doesn't he, that if you go with them, leads to death, leads to destruction. But if you gain wisdom, you will be delivered, preserved, and protected, not only from dangerous men, but from dangerous women as well. He labours over the point here, doesn't he? We see her methods. She's seductive, she's a flatterer, she's a net spreader. We see her true character in verse 16 and verse 17 as well. And it's wisdom, isn't it, that gives you the glasses to see the seductress as ugly. Now, naturally, there they are, and we can all picture it, can't we? They're thin and sleek and beautiful, and the makeup and everything else, and the flattering words and everything else. And they look so beautiful, they look so tempting, they look so appealing and attractive. But it's only when you put on the glasses of wisdom that you see her as ugly. And it's not until you put on the glasses of wisdom that you see her as ugly. Her destiny is described, isn't it? And when you see things as God sees things, the immoral woman will be no longer a threat to you. See, these are the benefits of wisdom, aren't they? We see that wisdom cries out, it calls to us, doesn't it? Whether we're looking directly at this passage or wherever we are in the Bible, Jesus, the wisdom of God, is calling us again and again and again to follow him, to take up our cross daily and to deny ourselves. But when we don't have this wisdom, those we saw in this gang that's calling the young people, come on, you'll make money, life will be easy, you'll find community, you'll find identity with us, throw in your lot, don't listen to your mum and dad, don't listen to the preacher, don't listen to Jesus, don't listen to the Bible. The outcome is death and destruction. We see once again that there are dangerous men. It might not be the youths calling us to join their little gang and to throw in our lot with them, but it's evil men, and then there's the seductress and the evil woman, isn't there? Wisdom will deliver you from these things. Nothing else can, and nothing else will. But wisdom will bless you if you seek her with all your heart and cry out for her, and search and seek for her as for silver and for gold. It comes to the close of the proverb, as we get to the end of the proverb this evening, and he reminds us, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Now that might not mean very much to us, but to those who were receiving the words of Solomon, this is covenant language, isn't it? That these are the special people of God who've been delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. And if you listen to wisdom, if you obey, if you seek after God, you will dwell there, you will be safe there, you will remain there in the land that flows with milk and with honey. You'll have cities that you haven't built, you'll have vineyards that you have not planted. And in God saying that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, that means an awful lot. Because if you've got milk, it means you've got cows. If you've got cows, you've got, well, meat and you've got leather. If you've got bees, you've got honey. If you've got bees and honey, it means you're going to have all kinds of fruits and vegetables and everything else that goes with it. So he's just saying this will be a prosperous place, a blessed place. So blessed, in actual fact, it is actually called the Promised Land. It's covenant language to them, isn't it? That if they listen, if they obey, if they find wisdom, it will bless them in so many ways. And God promises us through Solomon that you will have the covenant blessing of not being removed and taken out of the land. And they got so close so many times. And it wasn't until Elijah or others came back, or the judges, and made them see sense and wisdom, so that God spared and delivered them and kept them in the land. But this went backwards and forwards until God did finally lose his patience with them. And they were removed from that land and they went back as slaves, didn't they? To Babylon and to various other places. If you listen, if you seek, if you search, if you cry out, if you look, if you find wisdom, you will get all of the covenant blessings. For us, it's not a physical land, it's not milk and honey and everything else and cities that we've not built or vineyards that we've not planted. It's the blessings of the new covenant, isn't it? The blessings of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithful, the sense of assurance and conviction that Christ has died and risen for you and all is well with your soul, a sincere deep knowledge that all things are working together for good. You will dwell and remain in the land. As we transfer that over into the new covenant, if you like, you'll just receive all the blessings that Christ has on offer. You'll know that the blood has been shed for you. You'll know that he rises and he conquered death for you. You'll know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll know that he is your Savior. You'll know that he will be leading and guiding you and never leave you nor forsake you. And you'll have all of the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your life. Wisdom gives us a personal relationship with God. Wisdom transforms us. Wisdom will deliver us from dangerous men. Wisdom will deliver us from dangerous women. And we could spend an awful long time on any of these subjects. And wisdom will secure covenant blessings for us. So we've looked at wisdom calls. It cries out for us to seek, to listen, to find her. Wisdom promises great blessings for us. But we close this evening that wisdom warns us again. The closing verse is a warning, isn't it? But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Once again, this is very significant. They knew exactly what was going on. God will break covenant with them. God will take them out of that land and say, you are no longer worthy to be in that land. You're not going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. You're not going to be free anymore. You're not going to have cities that you didn't build. You're not going to have vineyards that you didn't plant in. You'll be going out and you'll be in the same place you were in when you were in Egypt. You're going back to slavery and I'll disown you. And all of the covenant blessings that I promised you, I will remove. And all of the curses that I put upon you and warned you of, they will come upon you. And God is not messing about when he uses such language. Wisdom warns us. Wisdom gently, lovingly, with a beautiful song, if you like. It calls to us, come follow Jesus. Come be committed to him. Come throw in your lot with him. God will bless you greatly if you do. But if you don't, if you harden your heart, if you will not listen to wisdom and the righteousness that it produces, the wicked will be cut off from the earth, not just from the land, but from the earth itself. Now you say that's not very severe language. All right, have it in New Testament language then. You'll go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and forever. You'll go to a place of outer darkness where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That's the language that's being used here. For a Jew in Solomon's day to be warned by God that you'll be cut off, not just from the land, but from the earth, you'll be cut off from God, was the most severest of all warnings. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. In Greek mythology, Odysseus and his men, they got past the island of the Sirens by putting beeswax in their ears. Now, I couldn't remember which Walt Disney program or video it was in. Can anybody remember? Now, we know something about Greek mythology. I know it was in one of the Disney films, cartoons, just recently. And in Greek mythology, there were these kind of mystical figures. They were called sirens. And they sung out with beautiful harps and a beautiful song. And they looked beautiful in Greek mythology. And they called out to the sailors to come to them. And they called out and they looked beautiful and their song was beautiful and the music was beautiful. But all those that listened were shipwrecked and eaten by the sirens. Odysseus and his men, they put beeswax in their ears and managed to sail past to safety. Others didn't, crashed on the rocks and were eaten up by the sirens. Orpheus saw a different way of getting past safely. He played more beautiful music that drowned out the sirens, and Jason and his men sailed past. That's what this proverb is doing. It's saying in one sense, yet put beeswax in your ear to the lies of this world and you will safely pass by. I think Orpheus did something better than Odysseus in making sure that more beautiful music, better music for the sailors to listen to was played on the ship, so that the sailors didn't need to put beeswax in their ear and pretend to be deaf, but could listen to better and more beautiful music that delivered them from the sirens who would seduce them and bring them to death and destruction. That's what Solomon's trying to do for us. He's trying to play music for us, if you like, with words that is more beautiful than all of the words and all of the attractions and all of the seductions and everything else. And saying, look, this way is a better way, a wiser way, a more beautiful way to live your life. Wisdom calls to you, cries out to you. Listen. Listen to the beautiful music of the gospel. Listen to the beautiful music of Christ. Listen to the beautiful music of Scripture. And it is then and only then that all of the voices of the world will be silenced out. And the death and destruction that they call to you, you will escape. And you will have a knowledge of God. You will be transformed. You will have the rich treasures of God Himself. You'll be delivered from dangerous men. You'll be delivered from dangerous women. And the covenant blessings of God will be secured in your life. It's wisdom literature, isn't it? Beautiful music to our minds and to our ears. Will we listen? Will we listen? Will we be foolish hearers again? Go away another week listening to the internet, listening to our friends, listening to the world. Listening to the voice of the world, listening to the pictures and the attractions of the world. Or will we lift up our voice and cry out for discernment and for wisdom? Will we, as the proverb began, receive his words and treasure his commands within us, incline our ear to wisdom, apply our heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up our voice for understanding, seek her as silver and search for us for hidden treasures? It's then and only then that we will receive all the blessings and the joy and the peace, all the blessing that God Himself can give us. May we have ears to hear what the Proverbs say to us. Amen.